woman or the man on the street, kind of someone you might meet in your everyday life. Jesus extends the gospel message to the Samaritans who were in spiritual darkness at the time, like many, well, the whole world before Jesus comes. And this week, we're dealing again with darkness. And but the focus of the darkness is not the common man, not the man who was born blind. The focus of Jesus' work and word this week is rather not the common man, but those in authority. Now, I'm not running around saying that he's a fighting authority. What I'm saying is that the people he's talking to are those in authority, the Pharisees. The gospel account begins with Jesus' disciples asking a question. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? But he was born blind. Often we just kind of gloss over this, but that's not something we should underestimate. We never underestimate Jesus' reply. It went completely against the thinking of the day. Excuse me. And it also goes against the thinking of many. Thank you. Thanks. Modern thinkers as well, especially modern New Testament Christians. We don't like the way Jesus portrays God here. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. Well, this is an affront, I think, in many ways to the modern ear. Recently, I was listening to a presentation called The History of Violence. And it was by a professor from the University of Toronto called Jordan Peterson. I'm just infected your water bottle, by the way, so I guess it's fine now. And he was talking about the first instance of violence, and he brings up Cain and Abel. And he says that, you know the story. He said Cain's sacrifice was not found acceptable to God, and Abel's was. And so people have always asked, why is it that? So why? We've speculated quite a bit about why that might be. But he just found one acceptable, and the other one not acceptable. It seems sort of arbitrary. And we don't like that. We don't like that. Well, I wouldn't say that this is arbitrary at all. If we really believe in the sovereignty of God, this shows his sovereignty and his power. That God does things for his purposes and his will. Why do I say this? Why do I make an emphasis here? It's important for us to remember God's sovereignty and that God works all things for good. When we have times in our lives when things don't go the way we plan, when things happen that we don't particularly like, Jesus is right off the bat reminding us that God is in charge. God is in control. And even if you, in your limited knowledge, don't fully understand it, and that's usually the way it is, God's got things in hand. So, God's in control. It's not arbitrary. God is in control. Draw comfort from that. So Jesus continues. He gets on to the meat of the matter. The purpose for which this man was born blind. Had he not been born blind, he would have just been one face in the crowd. But because he was born blind, God used that to teach us something. Teaches, firstly, that this is the Messiah. Because no one else other than the man of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, could do this healing. It also exposes something else. So Jesus continues on here, which is our spiritual darkness. So Jesus continues on. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus is telling us there will be a time when this will be all over with. We'll stand before God.
"As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread it on the eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Then he went, he washed, and he was able to see. This is a powerful image. And often we focus on this image. We like healing. You know, we don't like to be sick. It would be great and miraculous if Jesus would just spit on me right now and I'd feel like great again. In our deepest times of sorrow, when we were dealing with a sick loved one, or someone's dying in front of us, we look to these miracle healings and hope and pray that they will happen. This is why we hold so tight to this idea of Jesus healing this man's sight. But if we go there and we just grab the miraculous nature of the event, we kind of miss a lot of what's happening. Think about the man who received his sight. But as he received his sight, not just physical sight, but spiritual sight as well, the other side is that the Pharisees fell deeper into spiritual blindness. This is a warning to us as Christians. It's easy for us incrementally to fall into spiritual blindness. So the man's eyes are open, and he knows the name of the man who healed him. It's Jesus. He has physical sight, but in his bewilderment, he's still spiritually blind. He just knows that somebody healed his eyes, and this is great. And I suppose if that were me in that situation, I'd probably feel the same way, would you? All of a sudden, I can see after at least 18 or more years, we'll say, of blindness. And so, such a miraculous thing has to be taken before the Pharisees, and they go before the Pharisees. And do the Pharisees rejoice with this man? Do they give glory to God? No, they don't. They question the man. They put him basically on trial. They interrogate him. In the previous chapter, just at the end of chapter 8, we're in 9 now. In chapter 8, the dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees came to a climax. This is one of those famous I am statements of Jesus, where he says, "I am." And for the Jews, especially for the Pharisees, they would have taught that beautifully. What does it mean when Jesus says, "I am"? He is doing what? Making claims of divinity. Back in Exodus, when Moses asks, "Who shall I tell them? Is there God?" God says, "I am who I am." So they're out to get Jesus. They're going to use this guy to do it. They make everything they can of this event. They make everything that they can. They completely disregard the kindness, the miracle that this has been shown to this man. They do not rejoice. They do not look and see the grace that has been given through Jesus to this guy, this gift. The legalism of the Pharisees gets in the way of mercy and God's love. This happens often in the church today, where legalism gets in the way. I'm not talking about the Word of God getting in the way of the things of this world, but we add to it. Our legalism, do this, don't do that, that is completely scripturally unsupportable. It gets in our way of being gracious and merciful. So they disregard the kindness and the miracle, and they move on here, and what do all they can say is, "This man is not of God." Why? Because he healed somebody? He did a great kindness for this man? Because he did something miraculous that no other person could do? No! He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. That's it right then and there. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Yet, even in the darkness, some light shines because some of the Pharisees say, "But yeah, how could he do this if he wasn't a man of God, if he was a sinner? How could this happen?" So, the Pharisees continue to interrogate the man. They're trying to implicate the man here too. "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? He is a prophet." Well, here the Pharisees fall deeper into their spiritual darkness. Quote, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, is this your son who says he was born blind? His parents answered, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. So what they're doing here, they're trying to do is they're building up evidence. The whole case against Jesus at this point kind of turns on this. If the guy was blind, and we can show that he healed this man on the Sabbath day when nothing is supposed to be done, we could possibly stone this guy. We got real recourse to take care of him. If he wasn't blind, well, then it's all a sham and probably really wasn't working, so we can't get him on that one. They're building a case here. So they ask the man again. They ask the man, they ask his parents, they ask him again. More spiritual light is revealed. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God, which means basically swear on the Bible, as in a court we might say today. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. You know this man is a sinner, the leading question, and he answers, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? And of course he goes on and on and tells them. At this point, the fellow gets kind of fed up. Do you want to be one of his disciples too? And then they go nuts. You're a disciple. We're not disciples of this man. We're disciples of Moses. You're one of his disciples. And here's where spiritual light finally comes to the man. Have you ever had that moment in your life? Have you ever had the moment in your life where you say you're a disciple of Jesus, you believe in Jesus, in the existence of Jesus, and then at some moment in your life, the light comes on, and there's something different. You receive your spiritual sight. Having enough, the man, obviously filled with the Holy Spirit, because how else could he stand before this authority of truly learned people with his probably limited knowledge? This is an amazing thing, he says. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You guys are so smart, but yet you don't know where he came from, but he opened my eyes. This nobody, in your estimation, opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, does his will, God listens to him. The man's confessing Jesus in the face of great opposition. Our encouragement. Have you ever had to confess Jesus in the midst of great opposition, or do you just fade away? When someone says, yeah, you worship the flying spaghetti monster in the sky. You're an idiot because you believe that. Oh, you really believe that somebody died and came back to life? What do? You confess what you know, or do you just fade away? Or do you get mad and call them stupid and yell at them? This man just comes up with his witness, with his testimony, simple and beautiful. God doesn't listen to people who sin, so this guy must be doing his will. He must be someone of God. God listens to him. This is kind of one of those Mr. Smith goes to Washington moments. You remember the movie with Jimmy Stewart years ago, right? Who remembers that movie, Mr. Smith? Here's just a regular guy from somewhere, I guess, out west. And he's going up there and he stands up to the established political machine. The little guy, the unschooled common man, stood up to the Pharisees and put them in their place, using their own logic against them, their own legalism against them. You say he's a sinner, but you say only those who are of God can do these things, and yet he did these things. Great argument, even a great lawyer. And all they can do to him is just spit back at him. You were born entirely in sin. You were born entirely in sin. Get out. In the beginning, when I was researching through the sermon here, I said
said, I was listening to this presentation by Jordan Peterson, and I noticed something. When he's talking about the history of violence, go back to that presentation he gave, he said there are several components which are necessary often found in violent action. Ideological rigidity. I believe what I believe and everybody else is wrong. Two, arrogance. Three, desire to bend reality to your will. Pharisees had ideological rigidity. They were unable to see beyond their own ideology, even when God was working in their midst. Even when their word, the word of God, didn't really support what was happening. Overall, God is about love and mercy. When Jesus does this, and all they can see is, you violated the law, according to what we believe, what our ideology says. Their arrogance. They believed they possessed superior and sufficient knowledge to know the very mind of God. Now, there are some things that we have that we can look at and say, yes, this is the mind of God because it's in the book. I don't have it up here right now. Here, the Word of God is quite clear. And some things, it's not quite clear. We can only assume, we can only speculate. But these guys said, no, we know everything. They really did sort of what Adam and Eve wanted to do, to know the mind of God, to be like God. They took the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, and they added to it. And there was a rigidity to it that just was not going to change. And then last, they wanted to bend the will and the reality to their will. They wanted to bend reality to their will. Jesus works a miracle. He does something kind. He does something wonderful. He does something that only somebody of God or God himself could do. And they want to just say, forget it. I don't see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to know it. It kind of reminded me of, did you ever see a kids do this kind of thing? When you tell them something? La, 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 la. Did you ever have kids do that or something like that, right? They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to know it. Reality wasn't going to get in the way of what they believed and what they wanted to do. Did was violence against God. And when we propose to speak about that which we do not know, what God would do, what God would say about somebody drinking a glass of wine or a shot of good Irish whiskey or watching this movie or doing that, when it's not clearly stated, we fall into the job of the Pharisee. When we start judging other people as if we knew completely the mind of God, if we were on par with God. No grace, no mercy, just rigidity of ideology. We fall into spiritual blindness like the Pharisees. So, verse 35, we pick it up. They've thrown the man out of the synagogue. They've cast him out. Some translations say cast out the same way you would cast out a demon. They got rid of him. They threw him out. Jesus finds him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have seen him, and he is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Here the man fully gives his spiritual sight. This is the important part of it. That he got his spirit, physical sight, that's great, that's wonderful, but we often get hooked into that. That's all we think about. Spiritual sight is far better. Now, I'm not blind, so obviously I could probably say that spiritual sight is far better than regular sight. But in the long run, think of it this way. If you really truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are physically blind, you will leave this world, and that will end, and there will be no more suffering from that malady if you have spiritual sight. Most, and blindness is just
just an example we can use. Whatever we suffer from in this world, when we leave this world, and we have spiritual sight, that will end. The sins we commit, the maladies we suffer, the hardships, ends there. But when you're spiritually blind, you can't really see who Jesus is and what he's calling you to do, and you're not responding to that. That spiritual blindness is far worse, because when you die, you take that blindness with you into eternity. Physical blindness will end. In the world today, surgeries can end that. Spiritual blindness continues on and on and on, and that's what the Pharisees were suffering from. And they fell deeper into it as this man gained his physical sight and spiritual sight to the point where he worshiped the Lord. The words of clergyman Matthew Henry come to mind. There are none so deaf as those who will not hear, and none so will not see. Yeah. The Pharisees shut themselves off from God, what God was doing. Like children, again, sticking their fingers in their ears, yelling, la, 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 la. They didn't want to hear it. When we do not listen to the will of God, when we ignore the conversation that God daily wants to have with us, we are like the Pharisees. We are doing violence to God. And we are acting like those children with our fingers stuck in our ears. There's a lot of things in this world, there's a lot of things in the Bible I gotta tell you, I'm crazy about. I gotta admit it. There's some things in the Word of God that I go, I don't know about it. But it's His Word. And as much as I don't like it, I can't stick my fingers in my ears and go, oh. I can't turn a blind eye to it. Sometimes I like to. Sometimes I try to. God's will out. There are a lot of blind people in this world. This gospel message today tells us about one physically blind man and a bunch of spiritually blind people. In the world today, there are many like the Pharisees, and there are many in our churches. Not just religious leaders, though. We have politicians, celebrities, smart merchants, and all those who deny the presence of God and His actions in the world. They're blind. Carry your blindness into the world to come. Well, let us pray. Let us pray that we may always see the light that is Jesus Christ. And when we don't, because of our own weakness, our own wills, or our own wants, we would turn back to Him to see the light of the world that shines in the darkness. Heavenly Father, we live in a world of darkness, but You came into this world as light in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Even we in the church, more often than not, it seems we like darkness. Lord, when we seek darkness, break into our lives through Your Word. Illumine our hearts and our souls and our minds with the light of Christ. Help us not to be like the Pharisees, and to think of ourselves as more than we are, but help us to humble ourselves so that we may receive